All right, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to remember Jonathan Tate, who's preaching in Danville, Kentucky this morning. And I also got word from Deb Sparks yesterday that Novi is officially, she crossed all the hurdles, and she is officially on the kidney transplant list. And they are doing dialysis at home now. Ed and Deb hook her up and do the dialysis at home. And Deb doesn't know if the doctor's being over-optimistic or not, but he told her he thought it would just take a couple of months and that they would have a kidney for her. So we'll be much in prayer for them. All right, Colossians chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
In thy great name, O Lord, we come to worship at thy feet. Pour thy Holy Spirit down on all that now shall meet. We come to hear Jehovah speak, to hear the Savior's voice. Thy grace and favor, Lord, we seek, now make our hearts rejoice. Teach us to pray and praise and hear and understand thy word, to feel thy blissful presence near and trust our living Lord. This house with grace and glory fill, this congregation bless. Thy great salvation now reveal, thy glorious righteousness.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 175, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in the Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Open our Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. Sit and wait with patience. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thank God for his word. Our God and Father, which art in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for this thy word. Lord, how we thank thee that thou art our refuge. Lord, in times of trouble and difficulty and uncertainty, how we thank thee that thou art our refuge. Lord, cause us to rest alone in Thee. Lord, to look to Thee in all things. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together as a people. We're thankful that You have brought us here this morning. Lord, we desire to hear a word from Thee. We pray for our pastor. Lord, that which You have given him, that which he has studied, Lord, enable him this morning to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, take that which You've laid upon his heart and enable him to speak freely. Lord, cause us not just to hear the words of a man, but Lord, would You be pleased to speak through Your servant here this morning. And Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and rejoice in Thy word, to rejoice in Christ our Savior. And Lord, in all places where Thy people have gathered together, Lord, men whom You've called to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, bless Your people. Bless with Your presence. For those of our number in a time of trouble and difficulty, Lord, we pray that Your hand would be upon them. Lord, that You would comfort and strengthen and encourage. And in all things, teach us to look to Thee, to rest in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, for these many young ones You've given us, Lord, we pray that You would protect and keep them in this world in which we live. But, Lord, above all things, that You'd be pleased to reveal Christ to them in mercy. Now again, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this place. We thank You for the opportunity to worship. We're thankful that You have brought us here to this place. And again, we pray You bless us with Your presence, that You would set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us see Christ. For it's in His name we pray and give Thee thanks.
Precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb would rescue the souls of men? Oh, You rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You gave us hope when our hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You gave us healing and grace our hearts always hungered for. Oh, our hearts always hungered. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving the lost. Here in our weakness You find us, falling before Your throne. Oh, we're falling before Your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You gave us healing. always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You gave us healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger. Always hungered
for. All right, let's open our Bibles again now to Colossians chapter 2. I titled the message this morning, It's All in Christ. In our text, the apostle expresses some fears. Fears that are at the heart of every pastor for the people to whom we preach. Now, these are not fears because we don't trust God's not in control of everything, God can't keep any of his people. We know and believe that. We know better than that. That these fears are born out of experience. They're fears that are born out of experience with people in the flesh. You never know what people in the flesh are going to do until they do it. They're fears that are born out of a knowledge that all of us will do anything if the Lord will allow it. They're fears that are born out of a knowledge of the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of our sin nature, and the deceitfulness of our religious flesh. And there are so many pitfalls around us that people will be prone to fall into, I mean, even believers now, because of our flesh. These are fears that are born out of a love for people. I want the best for you. I want the best. I want the best for you. And I've seen people fall short. And I don't want that for you, or me either. Now, Paul had never seen these brethren in the flesh, but he still loved them. He still wanted the best for them. He still feared that they might fall into these many traps that are going to be set before them. And to the best way, the only way, to avoid these traps is to know and to believe and to remember that it's all in Christ. Everything spiritual is in Christ. Now, we know that. We forget it from time to time. Maybe we seem to need to remember that. But we also need to believe it. It's all in Christ. Look here at Colossians 2, verse 3. In whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now you see from those two verses, it's all in Christ, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing God has for a sinner is in Christ alone. Alone. Now remember that now, it's not Christ plus our orthodoxy. It's not Christ plus our morality. It's Christ alone. Every spiritual blessing that we hope to have is in Christ, and it's because of Christ alone, because of what he's accomplished for his people. It's not Christ plus the strength of our faith. It's not Christ plus the straightness of our doctrine. It's Christ alone. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ and because of Christ. And looking to Christ alone and truly believing salvation from its beginning to its ending is Christ alone. You know, that will solve nearly every doctrinal error that we're faced with. It's all in Christ alone. It really is that simple. Believing that salvation and righteousness is in Christ alone. Do you know that'll keep us from getting off on a tangent? It'll keep us focused on Christ alone. I'll tell you what else, knowing it's all in Christ now, that'll keep us having the right, humble attitude, both toward God and toward each other, that it's all in Christ alone. And Paul says God has hidden all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's hidden them in Christ. He's put every spiritual blessing, he's put everything that we require, or everything we need and everything he requires, he's put them all in one place. He put them all in Christ. Isn't that gracious of God? He put all those things in one person so they'd be easy to find. They're all in one place. They're all one glorious person. A few years ago, after we at Bible school, Sabrina made up a scavenger hunt for us. And she had us, went down to the mall. She had us going all over creation looking for all this crazy stuff. Man, we thought we were never going to find it all. That's not what God's done. It's not a scavenger hunt. He's made it easy. It's all in one person. It's all in Christ. Part of this meaning hid means it's stored up. Everything that we need in order to be righteous, in order to be accepted of God, is all stored up in one person, in Christ. Everything we need to be made righteous, everything we need to have our sin forgiven, everything we need to be redeemed and saved from God's wrath against our sin, it's all in one person. It's all in Christ. Then if you need any of that, if you need righteousness, if you need to be forgiven, if you need to be redeemed, tell you what, go to Christ, because it's all there. It's the only place you'll find it. The other part of this meaning, this word hid, means hidden in secret. Now, everything that you and I need in order to be saved, it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. And all these spiritual truths, all these spiritual blessings, all these spiritual treasures, they're going to remain hidden from us until we look for them in Christ. You know, as long as you look for righteousness in your own works of the law, you'll never find righteousness in Christ. As long as you think, you know, God will forgive me because I'm better than most people, and it's easier for God to forgive me because I have less sin than somebody else. As long as you think that, you'll never find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. As long as you think that you can be redeemed by being a more moral person, that'll make God more likely to be gracious to you because you keep the law better and you have right doctrine. You attend church in a place where the gospel's preached. Now, as long as you think that makes you somehow a better candidate for God's grace than somebody else, you're never going to find redemption in Christ. Never. Because you're looking for it in all the wrong places. It's like an old country singer who's looking for love in all the wrong places. He never found it. You're never going to find these things if you're looking in the wrong place. They're all in Christ. I'm telling you, don't look for anything regarding salvation, regarding religion. Don't look for anything, any place other than Christ. Because if you do, you'll miss it. You know, God did not put these things in our hands. Even these great, you know, giants of the past. He didn't put these things in Moses' hand. Look what happened when God put the law on stone tablets in Moses' hand. Look what happened to that. God didn't put them in David's hand. God didn't put them in Abraham's hand. God didn't put them in our hands. God didn't put them in a preacher's hand. Because you know what? If he did, we'd lose them. I mean, they'd just sift through our fingers. We'd lose them in a heartbeat. God put all of these things in Christ for his people. He didn't hide them from us in Christ. He hid them in Christ for us so they'd be easy to find. And all of these things, these spiritual blessings I'm talking about, these are not just doctrinal stances, doctrinal theological ideas, righteousness and peace and forgiveness and redemption. These things are not just, doctrinal definitions. These things are treasures for our soul, treasures, the riches of God's mercy and grace. The riches for your soul, the treasures for your soul that will cause you to have eternal life. Not just a long life now, eternal life. The value of these treasures is beyond human calculation. Let me name just a few of them. Look first at Job chapter 25. How about the treasure of a sinner being justified before God? Now this is the age-old question. How can a sinner be justified before God? This is what Bildad asked Job and those men gathered there. He says in verse 4 of Job 25, "How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. Then how much less man that's a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm. If the stars are not pure in God's sight, how is a sinner like me ever going to be pure in God's sight? How can a sinner like me ever be justified? How can God, when the heavens are not pure in his sight? Sin's been there, hasn't it? That's not pure. How can a worm, a maggot like me, be pure and clean and accepted in God's sight? That's a question. Question we better find out the answer to. How can a sinner, who all we do is sin, our nature is sin, we're dead in sin, we're contaminated with the filth of sin, how can it be that we have no sin at all? Well, thank God there's a way. There's only one, but there's a way. The way a sinner can be justified before God is in Christ. God's hidden the answer in Christ. Matter of fact, the answer is Christ. How can a sinner be justified before God? It's not just that the answer is in Christ. The answer is Christ. In Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth in flesh. He clothed himself in flesh. He came as a man so that he could be the representative of a sinful people. Now Adam was the first representative. Adam made everybody he represented unrighteous. He made them all sinners by his disobedience. Well, Christ came and he undid for his people everything Adam did to him. Christ made his people righteous by his obedience to the law. That's how we're made righteous. That's how we can be justified. And then Christ dealt with the sin problem of his people. In order to make his people the righteousness of God in him, you know what he did? He did the unthinkable. The Holy Son of God was made sin for his people. He took the sin away from his people and he made it his, and he sacrificed himself to put that sin away. And made his people righteous. He justified them before God. Now you want to talk about a treasure? That somebody can tell me, based upon the word of God, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That in Christ I'm as righteous as God's own Son? That's a treasure for my soul. Oh, what a... And you know what? That age-old question, the answer is easy, isn't it? As long as you see Christ. Because he's the answer. All right, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a second treasure. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this is a mystery the natural man never could have expected. They never could have figured out. Even those Jews that had the Old Testament scriptures, that had so many pictures of Christ coming, the natural man could never figure this out. Here's how God's going to save his people. It's not through their obedience to the law. It's not them following the ceremonies and animal sacrifices. God's going to save his people through the God-man. See, God in his purpose hid all of his purpose of salvation in his Son. Salvation is not us keeping the law. You know, the Jews thought salvation was born just being a Jew. You know, great, I'm born a Jew, not a Philistine. Well, you know, I'm saved because I'm a Jew, not a Philistine. Salvation is not being born a Jew. And I tell you, to make that applicable to our day, salvation not born being a Calvinist, not being in a home, you know, where your parents are Calvinists and they teach you Calvinism from the time you were a little fella. And I can tell you that based on my own experience. I've always been a Calvinist. I sure was a rebel too, Eric. I didn't know God. I knew Calvinism, but I didn't know God. That's not salvation. I tell you where it's found. It's all in Christ. It's trusting him. It's trusting who he is. It's trusting what he said he's done for his people. And just resting in him. He's taking care of it. See, salvation is a mystery to the natural man. How can a man come before God? How can a man worship God? How can somebody's sin be put away? It's just a mystery. That's why people made up so many wild religions. But I'm telling you, if you see Christ, if God ever shows you the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, God's way of salvation is obvious. It's just obvious. Of course it's got to be in this mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. It's obvious the Savior has got to be both God and man. He's got to be. He's got to be God so he can satisfy God's character. He's got to be God so he can satisfy God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's justice. But he's also got to be a man so he can be a substitute for you and me, so he can be a representative for people like us. Now, the human mind cannot comprehend that. The math of it doesn't add up. How can one man, the Lord Jesus, how can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? The math doesn't add up, does it? Well, that's spiritual arithmetic. But that's easy, the God-man, that's easy to believe. It's easy to see if you see Christ. See, it's all hidden in Christ. And the amazing treasure for my soul is this. I mean, I see the truth of that from Scripture. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. I see the truth of that in Scripture. But here's the treasure for my soul. This is a mystery. The Son of God took on him flesh so he could be my representative. So he could be my substitute. So he could be the sacrifice for my sin. Now that's a treasure for my soul. Clark, if the God-man died for you, your sin gone. Isn't that a treasure? I mean, what a treasure. Oh my goodness. What good news we have to tell sinners. It's the God-man died. If he died for you, your sin's gone. Your soul's redeemed. Here's a third treasure. How about God's love for sinners? You know, we mistakenly think that God loves us because our mama loves us. But now here's a question. How can a holy God love a sinner like me? My mama loves me because she's got to. I mean, she's my mama. She's got to love me, you know. But how can a holy God love me? Now, that's not required. He don't have to love me. He don't have to show his love. How is that possible? Well, you know, the answer is only in Christ. That's the only way it's possible. God can only love perfection. God can only love holiness. So you know what God does? He took his people and he put them in his Son so he could love them. So they'd be perfect and holy in him. The very reason God chose a people and put them in his Son is he loves them. Now I'm telling you, if Almighty God loves you, his love means something. This is a treasure for your soul. If God Almighty has set his affection on you, you're saved. You cannot perish. His love won't allow it. God put his people in his Son so that when he sees his people, you know what he sees? He sees Christ. And he'll accept them. What a treasure for my soul. That's the only way God could love me. Fourth, how about the treasure of the forgiveness of sin? You know, have you ever wronged a friend, either accidentally or on purpose, and you felt so horrible about it, and you just bowed down, and you go to them and you apologize, and they say, "I forgive you," and they actually act like they forgive you. You know, there's such relief in there. But now, how's God going to forgive my sin against him? All of our sin is trespass against God. And man would think, well, God's going to forgive my sin if I'm just sorry enough and if I act like I'm sorry enough and I just don't do that again. Can you think of a sin you've never done again? John Chapman talked about him being little and his dad whipping him. He grabbed him by the arm. He's running around. His dad's whipping him. He said, I won't do it again. And he said, I was lying to him the whole time I was whipping him. He's whipping me. You know, of course I'm going to do it again. What sin have you ever done you didn't do again? No. God can't forgive sin that way. That would just be him ignoring sin. When God forgives sin, he puts that sin away so there's nothing for him to be angry about anymore. And God's put that forgiveness in his Son. His Son took the sin of his people and he covered it with his blood. So the all-seeing eye of God doesn't see it. He blotted it out. Oh, what a treasure for my soul. I still see him, and it bothers me. It doesn't bother me as much as it should, but it bothers me. And to think that God forgives my sin. He's put it away by the blood of his Son. And you know, that means I don't have to come to God in prayer saying, oh God, I promise I won't do it again. If you'll just, you know, thinking he's not going to hear me because I've been sinning, you know, and he's already put it away by the blood of his son. I tell you what, even I'm smart enough to know this. If the blood of Christ put my sin away, I cannot perish. No matter how bad I see him. Now, that doesn't make me want to sin more. It makes me want to sin less. To think that Christ had to shed his blood, he had to suffer and die to put my sin away. I don't want to sin more. No. But to think that despite my sin, despite how I disappoint myself, I cannot perish. Because the blood of Christ has forgiven my sin. That is a treasure for my soul. That lets me go and get up in the morning and face the world, you know. Here's another one. How about grace and truth? Grace and truth. You know, God hid both in his son. The law came by Moses, didn't it? How did grace and truth come? By Jesus Christ. And we need, genuine sinners need salvation in both grace and truth. God saves sinners in truth by truly making his son sin for his people and truly giving his son everything that sin deserves so his justice is satisfied. God doesn't ignore sin. He fully punished the sin of his people in the person of our substitute. Now that's true redemption. The price has been truly paid. That's truth. And God also saves sinners in grace. That grace and truth got to be tied together, don't they? What can be more gracious than the Father giving his Son everything I deserve so he could give me everything his Son deserves? Wayne, I can't think of anything more gracious than that. I can't think of anything I deserve less than that. To be given what the Lord Jesus deserves? What he earned by his perfect obedience as a man? What he earned by his perfect sacrifice? This pure, precious blood. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But God gave it to me in grace. See, salvation's got to be in grace. And salvation that's in both grace and truth, that can never be lost. Never. God's never going to violate his truth, is he? Ever. Everything God does is true. And he's never going to take back his grace. Now that confidence is a treasure for my soul. I don't have to live doubting all the time. Surely God couldn't have saved me. Surely God couldn't put that sin away. No, he saved me in grace and truth. And despite my disappointment in myself, that gives me confidence. It's in Christ. You see that? The only place we can find that confidence is in Christ. And I could go on and on and on and on about these blessings, but you get the point. God's put it all in his Son. Whatever it is you need spiritually, I promise you this, it's in Christ. Now you go to him and beg him to give it to you. God stored up everything that we need in his Son. Think about those years in Egypt before the famine. The Lord told Joseph there's going to be a famine. And Joseph told Pharaoh, this is what we need to do. We need to plant as much as we can plant. And in these 7 years of planting, we need to store it all up. So we'll have it when the years of famine come. Pharaoh said, that's a good idea. Joseph, you're in charge of it. You do that. That's a good business practice. If somebody comes up with a solution to the problem, put them in charge of it. He put Joseph in charge of it. Well, the 7 years of famine came. People were hungry. They came to Pharaoh and said, we need some grain. We need some bread. What did Pharaoh tell them? Go to Joseph. He's got it all stored up. And Scripture says, and Joseph opened the storehouses. God stored up every spiritual blessing in his Son. Now you go to him, begging him, I need bread. I need the bread of life. I need forgiveness. I need atonement. I need forgiveness. I need peace with God. He'll open the storehouses. It's all in Christ. Now go to him. And these are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. I told you this a few weeks ago. Knowledge is knowing the true facts. It's a right, true knowledge of the facts. Wisdom is acting on that knowledge. Now, spiritual knowledge is knowing the right, true facts. Here's how God saves sinners. He does it through the obedience and through the sacrifice of his Son. That's spiritual knowledge. Spiritual wisdom is acting on that right knowledge and going to Christ and begging Him for mercy, begging Him to give me everything that I need. Spiritual wisdom is trusting Christ to do all the saving, to be all that I need to be saved, and I trust that He is all I need to be saved because that's what God's Word says. That's spiritual wisdom. It's trusting Christ to be what He said He is. All right, now just in a nutshell, that's the gospel that we preach and that we believe. The foundation of our faith is all in Christ. It's all Him. Everything we need is in Him. Now you go to Him. Go to Him for righteousness. Go to Him for forgiveness. Go to Him for eternal life. God's going to save His people. That's the gospel God uses to save and keep His people. I couldn't be more confident of anything. Yet, we still have some worries. I tell you, a man is just not a good servant of God if he doesn't worry about the people to whom he preaches, to whom he ministers. I just would not be a good pastor if I didn't worry for your soul and pray for you. I worry about you. Just the same way you parents understand this. A parent's not a good parent if you're not worrying about your child's future. I mean, you know God's in control, don't you? But you still worry about their future. Well, Paul here has some fears for these believers, and every pastor has the same fears. And I would just bet you, at least from time to time, every believer has these same fears about their own selves. Worrying. Will I leave? You know, when the Lord told disciples, one of you is going to betray me, all of them except Judas said, Lord, is it I? I mean, I worry, will I leave? Will I get bored? I mean, am I ever going to just get bored with preaching the same message every Sunday and every Wednesday? Am I going to get bored with that? Am I going to get itching ears? I want to hear something new. I want to hear something interesting. I want somebody to challenge me. How about the challenge of believing Christ? How about... is that going to happen to me? And the cure for all these fears is this. It's remembering and truly believing. It's all in Christ. All my salvation, all of my acceptance with God is in Christ. And Paul gives us five fears here. I want to show you how each one of these fears is answered by believing, trusting. It's all in Christ. You know, I don't want me or you to live in a constant state of fear and uncertainty about our souls. Believers should have some confidence in this thing. That Paul says in verse 2, Colossians 2, that their hearts might be comforted. I want your hearts to be comforted, knit together in love unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding. I want you to have some comfort, comfort for your heart, some assurance of salvation. Well, you know the only way you can have assurance of salvation for your soul? It's by trusting Christ. It's by looking to Christ because it's all in Him. I'm telling you, if we start looking for assurance in what we do or what we don't do, we'll have no assurance, and rightfully so. We shouldn't have any assurance by looking at ourselves. If we look for assurance in myself, you know, how strongly do I really believe Christ? In this flesh, can you believe Him strongly enough? I mean, you ought to be believed perfectly. Can you do it perfectly? The only thing we can do perfectly is sin. Yeah. If I look for assurance of salvation and, is all my understanding of God's Word right? You know, do I have it all, you know, nailed down, all my ducks in a row? I'm never going to have assurance. And I shouldn't, because this is something that's based on me. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ plus me. Not Christ plus anything about me. It's Christ alone. Salvation is trusting Christ alone. Assurance is the exact same thing. You know how you have assurance? Looking away from yourself and looking to Christ and Him alone. It's trusting Christ and Christ alone. Every believer has perfect assurance. If Christ died for you, you cannot perish. Your soul cannot perish. It's perfect assurance. But we don't always enjoy it perfectly, do we? You want to enjoy the assurance you have in Christ? Trust Him. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Number two, I don't want us to be divided and fussing and fighting all the time. Paul says in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, I want our hearts to be knit together in love. knit together in love for Christ and knit together in love for each other. And this is important because love is the mark of discipleship. What did our Lord tell his disciples? By this shall all men know you're my disciples. Here are people going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Our Lord commands us. This is my commandment that you love one another. It's not optional, is it? It's important. And you know, we may not all be, you know, in each other's daily lives. We may not talk to each other. We talk to our children. They live 2 hours away. We talk to them pretty much every day. You know, I don't do that with everybody, but I'll tell you this. You know when somebody loves you. You know when somebody loves you. You young ladies, you just mark this down. When some young fella comes courting you, you'll know if he loves you. You'll know. Young men are good at making that obvious. We know when somebody loves you. Well, here's the thing. My admonition, my encouragement to you, don't really be concerned. Well, is everybody loving me like they're supposed to? Here's our job. Here's my job. Make sure everybody else knows I love you. My job is to make you know I love you. I care about you. Make sure people know it. And we're just being honest. It's just us here. We're just, that's what you're popping. It's just us here. We're just here talking. We'll be honest. Some people are more lovable than others. Well, here's how you handle that situation. Look for reasons to love them. Look for reasons to love them. And here's the main reason to love them. They love Christ. They love Christ. Just remember, it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. The main reason to love believers, other believers, is they're in Christ. We ought to be able to love one another, shouldn't we? If we're both in love with the same person, we ought to be able to love one another. We ought to be. All right, here's the third thing. It'll be easy if we just remember it's all in Christ. Look for those reasons to love them in Christ. If you want to, if you're having trouble loving somebody, think about Christ's love for you. That'll be a motivation for me to love somebody else. Don't you reckon? All right, number three. I want you to know, and not just know, I want God to make you believe how it is God saves sinners. In verse 2, Paul talks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And we looked at that mystery a week or two ago. The mystery here Paul's talking about is the mystery of how God saves sinners. And I told you, a mystery is a whodunit. When this all this matter of salvation, Christ done it. It's all in Him. Salvation is all in Christ, it's all by Christ, it's all through Christ. It's never by our works, ever, ever. It's always by grace. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're comforted by grace, and one day, by God's mercy and purpose, we'll be glorified by grace. Never by works, always by grace. Now, when you first came to Christ, you first came to love the gospel, that's the way you started out, isn't it? You loved it. Oh, it's all of grace. It just took all the pressure off of you, didn't it? It's all of grace. Brother, keep it that way. Keep it that way. Don't ever think, oh, now God saved me by His grace. Now He's strengthened me. He's fed me. And now, you know, I've graduated a little bit and I'm able to kind of stand some of my own. No. Stay as needy as when you very first started. I need God's grace just as much now as when I first started. If somebody starts getting too big for their britches and starts thinking it's not all of grace, I can do some of this by myself and I can do this and I can do that and God will be more happy with me and somebody's not doing that, that person will always leave the gospel unless the Lord corrects them first. Always. Salvation is by grace. It's all in what Christ has done for us. I know people, and this is why we fear this, because people in congregations, you know, everybody in a congregation don't know the Lord. Everybody's not saved. Everybody's not an object of God's mercy and grace. And somebody will leave. They'll get, you know, for whatever reason. The people, they'll make up one. They'll find one. If they want to leave, they'll find a reason. It's not hard to do. I know they went out from us because they never were of us. I know that. I know that they went out from us because God just didn't keep them. If God wanted to keep them, they would. I understand that. But it still breaks my heart when I see it happen. It's just, it's heartbreaking. It's just, it's just the worst thing. And the best way I can, thing I can do to try to stop that from happening to you and me is constantly preach Christ is all. Like, I hope you don't get tired of me telling you look to Christ. I hope you don't get tired of me telling you come to Christ, because that's the only protection that we have from falling away. It's all in Him. It's completely being dependent on Him. And that brings me to the fourth thing. I don't want some slick talking religious person to deceive you. Because you know that can happen. Paul was worried about it. He says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." You know, I don't want to see somebody start believing on Christ and start well and then get pulled off on a tangent and start thinking, oh, well, you know, yeah, there's this grace business. There's this business of Christ I believed before, but you know, you got to add to that. That's what the Judaizers did. They said, oh, you can believe you're saved by grace, but you also got to keep the law of Moses. You know, and I'm just sure the Judaizers did this. They started quoting scripture. They started talking about the law. They started saying, you know, you don't want to see somebody see you doing that, do you? Because that means, you know, you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. And what that degenerates to is you're just believing something completely other than Christ. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see somebody, their soul being lost because they just don't trust Christ alone, because some slick talking snake oil salesman uses a bunch of religious jargon and twists scripture and pulls them away. I don't want to see that for you. I don't want that to happen to us. And you know, the human mind will think, wow, that sounds good. I mean, that guy's really smart. He's really studied all this stuff. You know, he knows Greek and Hebrew. He's got to know something. You know, I don't know. It sounds logical. You know that what will protect us from that? Salvation is not in human logic. It's in Christ. Trust Him. Look to Him. Salvation, I'm telling you, is the way God made it. It's all in Christ. Now trust Him. Don't let anybody pull you a millimeter away from Christ is all. And here's the last thing. I want you to maintain your order and steadfastness. Verse 5, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now that word order means arranged correctly. Let your doctrine always be arranged correctly. Every point of doctrine. And you know how to make sure your doctrine is arranged correctly? Know Christ is all. Believe Christ. Trust it's all in Christ. And I thought it was interesting. I looked this word order up, and you know how it's almost always used in Scripture? In this phrase. After the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Our Savior came after the order of Melchizedek. Will be someone who's after the order of Christ, who's joined to Christ, who's born of Christ, and don't ever move away from it, because it's all Him. And Paul mentions your steadfastness, and that word means to stand firm. And this goes back to what I was talking about a minute ago. Don't move an inch from where you started in the faith. Because look what Paul says here in verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now again, you who believe, how did you begin in the faith? I imagine, like all of us, we began in the faith thinking, I don't know much. I don't know much. But I do know Christ is all. I do know I believe Him. I do know I trust Him to save my sorry soul. I do know this. I don't have any righteousness of my own. If I'm going to be righteous, Christ has got to be my righteousness. That's how you came to Christ. That's how you first came to believe Christ, didn't you? Paul says, now walk that way. Continue that way. Continue trusting Christ alone. Continue this. When you first came to Christ, you didn't want God to see you anywhere except in Christ. Well, don't start thinking you want God to see you in Christ plus your morality, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus your doctrine, you know. Continue this way, that you want God to see you only in Christ. Continue to seeking to be found in Christ. Not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. Not just knowing, but believing. It's all in Christ. He's all I need. He's all I want. And if you continue that way, you'll never depart from the gospel. And that's what we want in it. We don't ever want to depart from the Savior or depart from His gospel. And the best way I know to continue is to keep hearing over and over and over again, Christ is all you need. He's all you need. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for both the warnings and the precious promises of your word. And Father, with all the pitfalls of religion and this flesh that we have all around us that our flesh is so prone to, Father, I pray you keep us by your mercy, by your grace, that you keep us looking to Christ alone, that you keep us trusting him alone. And Father, above all, that you'd always see us and hear us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his blessed name, for his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 129 and stand as we sing At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.